Our scripture today comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 to 6. Chapter 6, verses 10. The one who loves money is never satisfied with money, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This too is futile. When good things increase, the ones who consume them multiply. What then is it to profit the owner, except to gaze at them with his eyes? The sleep of the worker is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich permits him no sleep. There is a sickening tragedy I have seen under the sun. Wealth kept by its owner to his harm. That wealth was lost in a bad venture, so when he fathered a son, he was empty-handed. As he came from his mother's womb, so he will go again. Naked as he came, he will take nothing for his efforts that he can carry in his hands. This too is sickening tragedy. Exactly as he comes, so he will go. What does the one gain who struggles for the wind? What is more, he eats in darkness all his days, with much sorrow, sickness, and anger. Here is what I have seen to be good. It is appropriate to eat, drink, and experience good in all the labor one does under the sun during the few days of his life God has given him, because that is his reward. God has also given riches and wealth to every man, and he has allowed him to enjoy them, take his reward, and rejoice in his labor. This is a gift of God, for he does not often consider the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the joy of his heart. Here is a tragedy I have observed under the sun, and it weighs heavily on humanity. God gives a man riches, wealth, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all he desires for himself. But God does not allow him to enjoy them. Instead, a stranger will enjoy him. This is futile and a sickening tragedy. A man may father 100 children and live many years. No matter how long he lives, if he is not satisfied by the good things and does not even have a proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For he comes in futility and he goes in darkness, and his name is shrouded in darkness. Though a stillborn child does not see the sun and is not conscious, it has more rest than he. And if he lives 1,000 years twice, but does not experience happiness, do not both go to the same place? A man's labor is for his stomach, yet his appetite is never satisfied. What advantage, then, does the wise man have over the fool? What advantage is there for the poor person who knows how to conduct himself before others? Better what the eyes see than wandering desire. This too is futile and a pursuit of the wind. Whatever exists was given its name long ago, and it is known what man is, but he is not able to contend with the one stronger than he.
Good evening. Good to see everybody. I'm going to welcome up Dan Byrne. Dan is going to preach for us this evening. And for those of you that don't know Dan, Dan, for about 12 years, was the pastor of the English congregation at the Ottawa Chinese Bible Church, but he's recently stepped away from that and has stepped into a new venture. He's working with Connecting Streams, Power to Change, to be a missionary here in Ottawa, helping churches reach out to marginalized peoples. And he's got a lot of other things on his heart that he wants to do as well, but so you can talk to him afterwards, please. Ask him all the questions that you want. But when I was thinking, okay, I want somebody to preach in my place a couple of times on Ecclesiastes, but that's not really a book you can just throw at somebody to preach on. It's a hard book. And it just so turns out that Dan has already gone through Ecclesiastes with his church. And I was like, Dan is my man. So he will be here twice preaching on Ecclesiastes for us. We're excited for what you have to say, and I'll just pray for you, and then we'll turn it over. Father, thank you so much for Dan. Thank you for the ministry that you're leading him into, and Father, I pray that you would use him greatly in our city. Everywhere in the world needs missionaries, but our city very much needs missionaries. Over 1 million people here made in your image, and we want everyone to know Jesus, to have a chance to choose Jesus, and so thank you. That Dan is still planted here. And Father, thank you that he's with us this evening. And I pray that you'd be with him and you would give him the words to say. And I pray that everything he says would bring glory to you and would be helpful for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I just finished preaching through Ecclesiastes at OCBC, so I was really excited that David was preaching on it. And then it gets me to come here and speak on money. So thanks. So David gave me the title of the sermon, apparently he wants me to speak on, can money buy happiness? And in the spirit of the teacher of Ecclesiastes and his radical honesty, I'm going to say something to start out that maybe you wouldn't expect to hear in a church. It seems unspiritual to say, but here it is. Yeah, money can buy happiness. Like, sure. I mean, I earlier this summer, me and my son, we went to Canada's Wonderland. And I normally am pretty stingy, but it was just me and my son. So I was thinking I could just go and buy the discount ticket to Canada Wonderland and wait for, you know, 3 to 4 hours in line and go on maybe 2 or 3 rides the whole day and be hot and sweaty and tired and angry. But if I had money, and I was like, well, I'm not paying for the whole family to go, right? It's just me and my son. So I didn't even know they sold this. I bought not even just the fast pass, no. I bought the all-inclusive Canada's Wonderland package. Parking was included, just drive right up. In fact, I think I got even to like go right into like the special line. I didn't have to wait in the line with all the plebes. I just walk right up to the gate, show my little thing. We walk right in. Not only did we have the express pass to go on every ride right away, which was awesome. I mean, we'd go on a roller coaster. We'd be like, let's go on it again. And we'd walk right up to it again, and we'd go out again. And then part of that all-inclusive was all food, all drink, the whole day. And let me tell you, it was awesome. It was amazing. And I am so thankful that I had money to take my son to do that. And it was unreal. So much fun. And I asked my son, are you happy, son? And he said, oh, yeah, Dad, I'm happy. And I said, well, if you're happy, I'm happy. So, yes, money can buy happiness. Thanks. Amen. So the sermon is pretty short. David, maybe you gave me the wrong question. Are you sure that was the question you wanted me to? So, I'm talking about money from Ecclesiastes, and I think there's a different question that probably will have a little bit of maybe more profitable reflection on today, because the author of Ecclesiastes isn't concerned about our fleeting happiness. All right, you guys have been going through this book, so he's not concerned about our day-to-day fleeting happiness that the day after I went to Canada's Wonderland, Now I've got to try to figure out how to get that feeling again, and maybe I could spend more money and get that again. The author of Ecclesiastes could care less about our fleeting happiness. In fact, he uses a word in this passage, in chapter 5, verse 10, he uses a word, satisfy. And that's what he's about. Can money and wealth, he uses the word silver, will silver satisfy? And that is a completely different question. Are you with me? So that's a completely different question. So Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. Here is what the author of Ecclesiastes posits. The one who loves silver, the one who loves silver is never satisfied with silver. And the one who loves wealth is never satisfied with wealth. This too is Hebel. This too is futile. This too is vanity. This is the author of Ecclesiastes' favorite word, right? I'm sure you guys have spoken about this. But he wants to say at the beginning of this exploration and reflection on money and wealth, he's going to now say, put your income and your wealth, your possessions, your money, your silver, into that same category that the author of Ecclesiastes has been talking about everything in life, this idea of chabel. Now, when I preached through Ecclesiastes in our congregation, I gave them a very vivid word picture, and I don't know if David's used the same one, but for what that word chabel means, in Hebrew, the word chabel is a noun meaning breath. Now, I preached Ecclesiastes in the middle of winter, in Canada winter. So it was really great because I could have a vivid sermon illustration. Anytime our people left our church building, they could go outside and they could see chabel. Because all you have to do in Canada to see chabel is go, and you see your breath, right? You see that breath that appears for a while and then vanishes, it fades. And the book of the spiritual truth of the book of Ecclesiastes is all of life is chabel. All of life is but breath. It's fleeting. So that day at Canada's Wonderland, yeah, it gave me a good memory, but I don't still feel that same happiness and pleasure that I had that day. It was fleeting. It was transient. It slips through our fingers. And what the point of the book of Ecclesiastes is, part of the main point of the whole book, is what we do as human beings is in trying to seek satisfaction from the things of life, those tangible those fleeting things of life, what we are doing, and he uses this other phrase, we're chasing after the wind, right? And in fact, I love the Hebrew idiom in that literally can be translated, we're trying to shepherd the wind. And I love that picture. It's this picture of this, like, you know, I don't know. I don't know anything about sheep. I know things about kindergartners. I was a kindergarten teacher. And I'd assume it'd be kind of the same. I don't know. But like I lived in Japan and I had to be a kindergarten. I hated when they sent me to the kindergarten. Because these kindergarten kids would not listen to me. They didn't believe I was like a real teacher. They thought I was like a cartoon character. They never saw somebody like so tall and so white, I guess. But I'd come and I'd try to like gather the children, and they would laugh at me and run away. That is when they weren't kicking and hitting me. And so like trying to gather those children was futile. It was frustrating. It was vexing. And that's the phrase in a sense. I think that's the meaning of this idea of when we try to hold on to and extract some satisfaction and significance from the chabel things of life, from the breath, it would be like you in the middle of Canada's winter breathing out and then trying to gather up the moisture from that breath. Could you do it? No, it would slip through your fingers. And so this is what all of life is like for the teacher, for Kohelet in Ecclesiastes. All of life is this transient, confusing, perplexing, vapory breath, including our silver, our wealth, our income, and our possessions. And so there's certain limitations of time and space on our possessions. He talks about them as he goes into verses 11, even verses 11 and through that next whole section. He talks about these are, you know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he kind of gives you little nuggets of wisdom, and then we have to kind of unpack those a little bit. But here are some of the things he says about this chabel of our wealth. He says, the one who loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This too is chabel, well, vanity, vain, futile. When good things increase, the ones who consume them multiply. Now, most commentators think this is not thinking about generosity. This is not the person who loves wealth now sharing and multiplying his wealth so that he can multiply his wealth among friends. There's a frustration and bitterness here of, I have worked hard for my stuff. I love wealth. I love income. I've worked hard for this. And now more and more and more clinger honors are clinging on. Like the professional athlete whose entourage continually grows and he continually is feeding them and clothing them and housing them. And as his wealth increases, so do those mouths. But there's a time and space to wealth. So if your wealth and income increase, then obviously he says either mouths are going to increase, or what he goes on to say is, or what then is the profit? What then is the profit to the owner except to gaze at them with his eyes? So his idea here is you can only consume so much. You're a finite human being. And so if your wealth increases, either you're going to just watch other people consume what you work for, or you just sit back and watch because you can't even consume all that you've earned. It's like the person who goes out and is really, really excited about the pool that they buy, but then they're so busy that they only get to use the pool once or twice a summer. And that's in Canada, so maybe even that, right? And so what good is that pool that you paid for, that you worked so hard for, that you manicured your yard and you put the fencing around and you prepared your house for that pool? You were so proud of it. And now you kind of look at it out your window going, yeah, someday there'll be a nice day that someday I won't be that busy. Man, someday I'll go out with the kids and use that. And as goods increase, as wealth increase, either the mouths increase, and I'm earning for other people to take, or I'm earning just to stare at and go, wow, that looks nice. And then he says, what else is Hebel? He goes on to say, well, there's another evil, and that's of a man who just earned a whole lot, but then it was gone. The uncertainty of riches is what it's called in the New Testament. It says, instruct the rich of this age not to trust in the uncertainty of riches. Because he said, well, here's a wealthy man. And he thought he made it. And then it was all taken from him. So he has nothing to leave his son. But then he says, even if that doesn't happen, guess what? You are going to die. And even in our secular wisdom of our age, there's a recognition you can't take it with you. You've heard that, right? That you can't take it with you. What Solomon of Ecclesiastes, the teacher, says is, naked I came, quoting Job, right? Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked you shall return. So that's his point. His point is, listen, money might make you happy for a day, but wealth and silver and income and increase cannot satisfy ultimately. Why? Because it's just as much part of the breath as anything else in life. So, what does that mean? He goes on and he says something pretty profound, I find, in chapter 5, verse 19. In chapter 5, verse 19, he makes a distinction that I think is very helpful. Chapter 5, verse 19, he says, furthermore, I'll read chapter verse 18 and 19, and then I'll explain the distinction. Here's what I've seen to be good. I like this teacher. Here's what I've seen to be good. It's appropriate to eat, drink, and experience good in all the labor one does under the sun during the few days of his life God has given him, because that's his reward, or another translation, lot. Now here it is, 19. Furthermore, everyone to whom God has given riches and wealth, and he has also allowed him to enjoy them, take his reward and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. I want you to see what he does there. What the teacher here does is he says this: the joy, the sustaining satisfaction, is not inherently in the stuff. The joy, the satisfaction that sustains, is actually a separate gift from God that can be gained alongside of the stuff. It's actually a separate thing. The joy is not in the stuff. The joy, the sustaining satisfaction, is itself a gift of God. And he goes on in chapter 6 to say, what a tragedy it is when God gives the person the stuff, but does not give the accompanying gift to enjoy the stuff, right? So that a person, and this is it fits into the entire worldview of this whole book, because the entire argument of the whole book is this: our sustaining sustenance and our joy does not come from the breath, but comes from something, and in fact, someone who is beyond, the breath. The transcendent one, who is the one who never changes, who never sleeps, who does not fade, but the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The eternal one. So that's the two realities that are going on in this book of Ecclesiastes. You have the breath, and then you have the God who gives life. You have the God who is. And what he says through the whole book, and it really hits in chapter 3, is where it really comes in chapter 3. I'm not even going to turn there. I'm just saying, summarizing this argument of this book. In chapter 3 particularly, he talks about this God who makes all things beautiful in his time. Do you preach on that verse? It's a good verse. I think it's the key verse in Ecclesiastes. That this breath that so quickly fades, but there's a beauty in it. There's a beauty in it, isn't it? Like, you go out on a cold winter day and you're with your loved one and you're walking on the canal and it's so cute how, like, you're talking and the breath, and there's a beauty in that Canadian winter, right? And there's a beauty in that breath. When we stop trying to extract significance and security and satisfaction from the breath of life, but instead receive significant security and satisfaction from God, then we can look at that breath of life and go, there's beauty here. There's beauty here. And he brings up a phrase in these verses that becomes significant in the second half of Ecclesiastes to say, this is, in our Christian Standard Bible, it says our reward. In my ESV, it calls it our lot. This is our lot in life. This is what God has given. Whether you are rich or whether you are poor, whether you have a lot or whether you have just enough, to actually take what God has given you in your life, to actually look at what God has given you, and with thanksgiving, receive all things from God's hand. This is the secret of life, to know that the joy is not in the stuff, but the joy is a separate gift from God to be able to receive the stuff of life, whether it's much or little, and to see God, yes, you make all things beautiful in its time. That's why Ecclesiastes is the most life-affirming, joy-producing book, I think, in the entire Bible. Because it teaches us where true sustaining satisfaction is found, when we receive from God's hand. So it's not in the stuff, it's not even in the accumulation of the stuff, which I feel like is redundant at this point, but he goes on to say, even if a man had 100 kids, and even if a man could live 2,000 years, but if he does not receive that joy as a gift from God, it is worthless, and it would be better if he were still born. Did you remember that when we read that? Now, in their culture, length of days and the number of your brood of your household were identifiers of a prosperous life. They would almost see, like, that would be an identification of the blessing of life if you had many sons and if you lived long life. And what the teacher does here is he speaks in hyperbolic language and says, listen, you could have 100 children and you could live for 2,000 years, but if you have not learned to find contentment and satisfaction in the gift God has given you in the one day, in the one breath, it doesn't matter how many millions of breaths you will take, you will not find satisfaction. This is, to put it in another way, this is what the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4. This is the secret of contentment, no matter the circumstance. Remember that? Paul's writing to his beloved church in Philippi. This church who has presented Paul with gift after gift and have financed his ministry. And he says, I just wanted to say once again, thank you. I'm so glad that God has been able to revive your concern for me at this time. I'm not saying it because I'm in need of you to send anything more. I've been amply supplied, Paul says. But he says this, I have learned the secret of contentment in whatever my circumstance. I have learned what it is to have much, and I have learned what it is to have little. I have learned the secret of being satisfied when I'm full, and I've learned the secret of being satisfied when I'm hungry. It is such a counterintuitive reality to our culture that would take what I said at the beginning of the message, that money can buy happiness. And they would take that and say, yep, that's right, let's run with that. Without the recognition that, yeah, it might bring you happiness for an afternoon. But it's part of that vapor. It's part of that breath. And he says something pretty terrifying in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 7. And this really kind of speaks to our culture, and to our own hearts. Beware. Ecclesiastes 6, verse 7. Listen, I don't know where you're at today. I don't know how this message is meeting you. I don't know if you're walking with Christ. I don't know if you're brand new here and you're just kind of hearing this. This is a probing statement that the teacher in Ecclesiastes is about to say. And it should be convicting to all of us. He says, man, I can hardly read this. He says in verse 7, all of a person's labor is for his stomach, yet the appetite is never satisfied. The Hebrew word there is nefesh, which I was surprised when I first read that. I took a little Hebrew. The Hebrew word nefesh is usually translated, that we translate appetite here, is usually translated in the Old Testament as soul. It's the soul, it's the life of the being. And so what he's saying here. He's saying is, listen, we devote all of our energy and all of our labor and all of our strength to meet our physical needs. But are we caring for our soul? How many hours a week do you work? How many hours a week do you work to put food on your table, to put bread in your kitchen? How much strength and energy and toil and labor do you put into that? I mean, I had a dad who was a hard worker. He worked on a farm. He grew up and worked on a farm. He taught me to work hard. When I was going through high school and college, I did those jobs where I realized I didn't want to do those types of jobs anymore. I painted houses for a lot of summers. A couple summers I did this construction work where it was basically I was like this, my whole job. They would go, "Hey, you," and I'd go, "Yeah," and he'd go, "Take that pile of heavy stuff," and I'd go, "Okay," and he'd go, "Move that heavy stuff over here," and I'd go, "Okay, do that," and then like we'd get done, and then the next day he'd go, "Hey, you," and I'd go, "Yeah," and he'd go, "Take that pile of heavy stuff and move it back over there," and that was like my job the whole summer. It was terrible. Like, it was terrible. Some of you guys have jobs like that. Man, I didn't get to lay brick. The guy would lay brick, like to make patios, and he would yell. It just burned into my mind. He'd yell, "Brick!" That meant we would have three guys running brick for this guy. Like we'd brick, put it down, and he'd be. He would never take a break. I can just remember him all day yelling, "Brick! We need more brick!" And just yell it all day. I don't know why I told that story, but. Psalm's point is, we'll kill ourselves. We'll kill ourselves to make a buck. Jesus said it this way. What would it really profit you if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? Solomon says, we work to fill our bellies and our soul remains unsatisfied. See, this is the message of Ecclesiastes in a nutshell. If you're trying to get your satisfaction, trying to find something in that breath, it's going to leave you wanting. But there's a God who lives beyond the breath, who gives purpose, meaning, satisfaction to life. And I leave with this. The conclusion that Solomon gives here is in verse 10. I had you guys read till verse 10. He says, whatever has come to be has already been named. So Solomon's like, listen, you're going to hear a lot of arguments, and you're just going to hear the same stuff over and over. You're going to hear this all your life. Some of you grew up in the church. You've heard this type of stuff all your life. And he says, it is known. It is known what man is. I love that. You read in scripture because when you read in scripture, it shows you who you are and it shows you what we are as human beings. And then he says this, we're not able to dispute with one who is stronger than us. See, you can. You really can. You can say, all right, you know, I hear what you're saying, God, in your word, but I'm actually going to go from here and I'm not going to live any differently, and I am going to break my back trying to get things because I really do believe that joy is found in the stuff. You can wrestle with God your whole life. You can walk away from him, and you can walk away from the church, and you can walk into, and I've met people who've walked into prosperity and has walked into the pursuit of riches and have walked into wealth and have said, that is where I'm going to find my satisfaction. You can disbelieve the truth of God's word. You're free to do so. And I pray that you won't. I pray that you won't. I mean, Solomon is giving this, or the teacher of Ecclesiastes is giving this teaching out of his own pursuit, where he's come to the end of his own life saying, listen, I did it all. And I was disputing with one who is stronger than myself. If you're trying to fight God and trying to wrestle him, good luck. Truly, I pray that you'll surrender. I pray that you'll just say, God, I give up. You're right. I need to find my hope, my joy, my satisfaction, my sustenance in you. I want to tell you today that I love, there's one commentator of the book of Ecclesiastes who said, Ecclesiastes raises a lot of questions that the rest of the Bible answers. I didn't agree with all the way that he interpreted the book of Ecclesiastes, but I thought that was kind of interesting to understand. Ecclesiastes, this is a great book. I love it. But it's not the full answer of Scripture. The full answer of Scripture is that there's a one who came. God decided he didn't want to wrestle with us. But he did send us a Savior. He did send us someone who came into this world, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, who came. He was a homeless dude. Like he had nothing to his name. Right? He lived off the generosity of some of his followers. He knew what it was to work hard with his hands. It's recorded of him that he took on the family business. But he knew. He knew that the joy was not in the stuff. His joy was in pursuing and knowing the Father's will. And he lived his entire life in obedience to God's will. He lived in such a way that he showed us the nature and the character of God because he truly was God in the flesh. He went to the cross, suffering and dying, knowing that the joy wasn't in this vain breath of life, but for the joy set before him, the eternal joy set before him, he pursued the cross, scorning its shame. He died for sins, was raised to life, and now he's seated at the right hand of God. And he said before he left, he said, "My joy, my peace, I leave with you." See, there's a different way to live in the scripture. There's a different way to live that God has set out in front of us. That invitation that Jesus gave of what would it gain a person to gain the whole world but lose his soul. Jesus actually gave an invitation, said, so just set it down and come to me, all you who are tired and weary. Come to me, Jesus said, and I will give you rest for your souls. Stop struggling. Would you stop struggling today against God? If you're not a Christian, I would ask you this. What do you think you have in your life that isn't a gift? Do you really think that the things in your life are entirely because you earned it? Take your next breath. Take it. Did you do anything to earn that breath? Will you acknowledge the giver of that breath? If you're a Christian here, there's a great invitation in the book of Ecclesiastes. Do you know what the great invitation in the book of Ecclesiastes is? Find your contentment and joy and satisfaction in the giver of the breath. That's why it's the most joyful book in the Bible. We can rejoice in God our Savior. Whether you have a lot, whether you have a little. One day I was getting ready to preach Ecclesiastes. I was walking home from the YMCA, walking from the Y to my house, and it was one of those cold winter days, and I'm walking, and I just listened to Ecclesiastes. I was like on the treadmill, and I'm walking home, and I'm taking breaths walking home. I can see my breath go in and out, and I'm starting to praise God as I'm walking home, and then I walk into Loblaws because my wife wanted me to pick up milk, and I walk into Loblaws, and I'm just thinking about my breath. I'm thinking about this transient life and how it's so beautiful when it's received as a gift of God. And I walk into the grocery store, and I walk into Loblaws, and they put the bread counter right at the beginning of Loblaws. So as I'm breathing in and out and thinking about God and thinking about the beauty of the breath, I walk and I go, and there's this beautiful smell, this bread smell, you know what I'm talking about? And I was like praising God in Loblaws for bread, and I'm gluten intolerant. I can't even eat it. But it smelled so good, I didn't even care. And that's the thing, you get God's word in your heart, you get the powerful message of Ecclesiastes in your heart, where you say it's not about the breath, it's about the giver of the breath. And it makes everything beautiful in his time. Man, that's a different way to live, and that's the way that Jesus sets in front of us. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much to just spend this afternoon with these brothers and sisters here. Lord, as we breathe in and as we breathe out, we thank you so much for, Lord, you are so good to us. Every day, you give us blessings we do not deserve. Every day, you put beauty in front of us that no artist created, but we have the privilege to see a sunset or snow on the trees. The beauty of your creation. Sometimes we look at what we don't have, but thank you, God, when you put the things right in front of us that we can see, and we say, thank you, Jesus, for what you have given us. Because we know that joy is not in the stuff. The joy is knowing from whose hand it comes. Lord, I pray that we might rejoice in you. In your name we pray. Amen.